scripture reading today is from the third chapter of John, verses 1 to 7 and 14 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But everyone who does evil hates, and everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God."
Well, this morning we are launching into a brand new sermon series here that will take us up until Easter. I'm calling it "Jesus is Who He Is and Who We Are in Him." One of my preaching profs once said, "Once your people have a good understanding of the events of Jesus' life and the general contours of his ministry, you can start then to dig into a bit more of his character and personality." And I think that we're there as a church. I think that over the past 5 or so years, we've got a good sense of who Jesus is and what he did. We're going to look a bit more now at who he was. John's gospel famously has these 7 I am statements, 7 times where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." So I've started with those 7 and then added a few more to the list to give us a big picture of who Jesus is. And then, of course, I want to go to the next step and say, well, if Jesus is this, then what does that mean for us as people who follow him? So if he is the bread of life, what does that mean for us? If he is the way, the truth, and the life, what does that mean for the way that we live as his followers? So the schedule that that you got at the back, or Ben handed out to you, that will take us from now until Easter. And I would encourage you to keep that with you. Tuck it in your Bibles with you. Take it home. Throughout the week, open it up and read that passage in advance. I've given you the ballpark, not always the whole chapter, but I've given you the basic sense of where you can read. And that, I think, will really help you as you prepare. It might think, prompt you to pray for me as I prepare. And I think that if you come to church on a Sunday, knowing what we're going to talk about, and having let it percolate a bit in your own mind, you'll find it all the more rewarding. So tuck it in your Bible, bring your Bible with you, read it in advance. I think we'll see God work in a neat way as we do that. Now, this morning, we are going to dig into really a fundamental part of Jesus' character. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's a big statement, isn't it? And it raises some interesting questions Saved from what? Do we even need to be saved? I mean, if we are all just nice people who do good things, we get by no problem, right? I mean, I've got a lot of real-world stuff that I need to take care of, and dealing with philosophical questions like salvation, that just seems like a waste of time. So why would I bother looking at this? The implications are eternal. That's why I would encourage you to slow down and to think about this. Because Jesus draws the line quite clearly. There is a way that leads to destruction and condemnation. There is a way that leads to life and blessing. And only he can deliver us from the one to the other. I really want us all to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where we stand in relation to him. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Many of you are probably there. John chapter 3 will start in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He did indeed come to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Now, Nicodemus is a neat guy. He's gone to church all his life, synagogue all his life. I'm sure he has the 23rd Psalm memorized, and the 24th, and the 25th, and the 26th, and the 27th. Nicodemus probably has Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on memorized. He is a righteous guy in Old Testament terms. If there is anyone who could be saved by doing the works of the law, it's him. I mean, he knows the law. He's going to be called a little bit later in Jesus' words in this passage, the great teacher of Israel. Nicodemus is a guy who should be able to save himself. Now, some people will say Nicodemus was a bit of a coward coming to Jesus at night, but I'm willing to say, look, at least he was willing to come. And I think that Nicodemus really does want to hear what Jesus has to say. Because he comes to him and he says, "Jesus, you must be speaking with God's authority. Like, nobody could be doing what you're doing unless God was with you. And so if God is with you, then I want to hear what you, and what God, by extension, has to say." Have you ever been in a conversation with someone who, you know, you're talking, and then all of a sudden they'll grab hold of the conversation and take it in a totally different direction and go right angle away from what you're talking about? Have you had that happen before? That's what Jesus does here. You know, I don't know exactly what Nicodemus wanted to talk about. Maybe he wanted to talk more with Jesus about these miracles that he was doing. Jesus, though, I think knew that it wasn't miracles that Nicodemus needed to hear about. He decided we need to make the main thing here. And so Jesus takes hold of the conversation and takes it in a whole different direction. What Jesus says is probably one of his most famous sermons in all of the Bible. And rather than walk through John 3, one verse at a time, what I want to do is try and make the main thing, and draw out the big points from Jesus' message and Jesus' talk with Nicodemus. So over the course of the next 17 verses, Jesus says to Nicodemus essentially three things. One, we need salvation. Two, Jesus is the Savior. Three, salvation means a brand new start. So Jesus says to Nicodemus essentially these three things. You need salvation. I am the Savior. And salvation means for you a brand new start. So first, salvation. This comes really clearly from verse 19. This is the verdict, Jesus says. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness more than they loved the light, because their deeds were evil. Now, if you're into writing in your Bible, this is a place that you should highlight. Men loved darkness instead of light. That's the fundamental human problem. Without Jesus, we love darkness more than light. We find sin more appealing than holiness. We love our own will more than we love God's will. Certainly, that was my experience before I knew God. You know, we had when I was a teenager, we had a mug in our house at home, and on it, someplace, it was written, "The true measure of a man is what he does when no one's looking." And I thought, oh, that's right. That's totally right. You can tell how good a guy is by what he does when no one's looking. The problem, though, was that when no one was looking, I was doing things I wouldn't want them to see. Or I was acting in ways that I wouldn't want them to know about. Before you think, though, that I'm sort of some sort of, monster. Well, let me say this. I wasn't. I was a polite, pleasant, volunteering, church-going, A-plus student. And yet I loved darkness more than light. I loved myself more than I loved God. I was jealous of other people's successes. I was selfish. I was greedy for acclaim. I did things that just felt like not the right thing. I didn't always treat other people the way that I wanted to be treated. Now, from a secular point of view, you would probably say, oh, well, okay, this is just you growing up and learning how to be a morally complicated human being. But look at what Jesus says, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Wait, what? Now I'm the one who's done the conversation whiplash, right? Let me explain what I mean. Jesus here is saying that my situation was similar to something that happened in Israel's past. Just as Israel in the past, in that reference, needed salvation from something, so too did I. In Numbers 21, we hear this story about this time when the Israelites grumbled against God. You know, God had graciously delivered them out of Egypt, did this miraculous thing in splitting the water, brought them through the desert, provided for them. Never once did their shoes wear out over many, many years. And yet the people loved the darkness more than the light. They said, God, you don't know what I need. And I'm taking what you're giving me for granted. They essentially spit in God's face. And so God said, okay, fine. And he sent these fiery snakes into the camp. And people would get bit by the snakes and they would die. That, Jesus says, is my situation without him. Deserving a condemnation. When I loved the darkness more than a light, when I took God's gifts for granted, when I said, God, you have no authority over me, you have no right to tell me how to act, I was spitting in the face of a gracious Father who really loved me deeply. And so I deserved to get bit. I deserved wrath. I deserved condemnation for rejecting a good God. I need salvation. Fortunately, Jesus says, he is that Savior. Yes, God held his people accountable for their sin, but he also made a way for them to be delivered out of it. You know, he said to Moses, take some bronze, make it into the shape of a snake, put it up on a pole, so that if anyone will do this weird thing of looking up at a pole and trusting that I will heal them, then they will be delivered. If they trust in me to forgive their sins and demonstrate it by looking at the snake on the pole, then I will forgive them and save them. When the people looked with faith, God saved them. And that, Jesus says, is exactly how salvation works for us. Again, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted that snake up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. So that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know, I was just as guilty as the Israelites were for rebelling against God. And in all fairness, I should have borne the penalty for my sin, But God is rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. And so rather than punishing me, he gave his son to bear that penalty himself, so that if I would only look to him and believe, then I would live. My sin would be forgiven, and I would live new life now and life forever. You know, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, to say, look, people, what messes you are. God sent Jesus into the world to save the world through him. God knew that we loved the darkness more than the light. He knew that we loved ourselves more than him, and yet he is so rich in mercy that he chose to deliver us if we will only believe. He recognizes that we need salvation. He came as our Savior. Not only that, though, this salvation is a brand new start. Salvation is not putting pearls on the same old sinner. Salvation is not simply saying, Jesus, I trust you, and then going on as if nothing has changed. Salvation means being born again, complete spiritual renewal from the inside out. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus at the very beginning of this passage, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one will see the kingdom of God, no one will be saved into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You know, when a baby is born, that's a wonderful moment. I've been there a few times. It is a precious moment where your parents give life to you, and that's awesome. But when we're born flesh, with the same old sin nature that traces its way all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's that instinct in us that makes us like darkness, and that makes us like the Israelites, slow to acknowledge God's goodness, quick to think that we know everything that we need for ourselves. We can't enter the kingdom of God like that. We need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be born again. And that, Jesus says, is what happens when we believe in him. When we look to Jesus crucified on the cross, admit that it was our sin that held him there, and trust him to give us life, we are born again, brand new start, renewed from the inside out. Like, forget the way that you used to live, because you are a new creation. You have everything that you need to walk now in God-honoring ways. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior, and salvation means a brand new start. That's John chapter 3 in a nutshell. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, let me bring that home for us and apply it to our lives. You know, the neat thing about being at the same church for a while is that you get a few swings at the same passages, and it's nice to revisit this. And I've thought about John 3 and the snake in the desert, I think, three times now. And in the past, I've used this phrase as the big idea: look with faith and live. What I want to add to that for this morning is look with faith and live anew. You know, if you've been here before, you've probably heard the first part. Look with faith and live. That's how simple it is. God doesn't ask us to give huge piles of gold or a cat with a crown on his head and a bunch of dollar bills. God asks us simply to trust him, to walk humbly with him. When we do that, when we look with faith on Jesus, he forgives our sins, saves us from the wrath that we deserve, and we get eternal life. But what I want to highlight today is that it's not just eternal life that we get, it is brand new life now. The old is gone, the new has come. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. There should be a ripple effect that goes out from that to the rest of your life. Grumbling and complaining belong to the past. Guilt-tripping people into doing things for you belong to the past. Self-centered pride belongs to the past because you are now a brand new creation. So, where do you stand in light of that truth? I mean, Jesus told us we need a Savior. We've all sinned. We've all told God we know better than Him. But by His grace, God has given us a Savior. God has offered to save us simply by trusting our Savior. Have you? Have you admitted that you've loved the darkness more than light and that you'd rather love the light more and love the Lord? If you haven't, then look with faith and live. Live anew. Admit your sin. Turn from it. Follow Jesus. He will deliver you. God will make you a brand new person and you will have eternal life. You know, I think about where this all comes from. Remember where this started? Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I believe that you speak with the authority of God. No one could do these things unless God was with you. And Jesus, speaking with the authority of God, says, you need salvation. I am the one who will save you if you will trust me. And if you do, then you are going to get a brand new start. We know from John 7 and John 19 that Nicodemus later stood up for Jesus in the midst of a bunch of Pharisees. John 19, he was one of the first people there at Jesus' side to take him down from the cross. Nicodemus looked with faith and lived a new life. Have you? I know that that many of us have heard this passage before. We've gone to church for many years. Is there anything here for us? Well, I would say, yeah, absolutely. This is a very important moment for us to check up and say, have I believed? Have I looked with faith? And does my life reflect that now? Frederick Bruner says, being members of the synagogue or of the church does not automatically mean that being member does not automatically mean being members of the reborn people of God. I mean, Nicodemus had a sparkling pedigree. If anyone could have gotten into heaven, as it were, by his own merit, it was him. But no, he had to be born again by the Spirit of God. And to be honest, I went to church and warmed a pew for a long time as an old flesh kind of guy, being here on Sunday, but living for myself every other day of the week. When I come to your house to visit and talk about your spiritual well-being, I will have failed you as a pastor if all you can say is, I've gone to church all my life. I want you to be able to say that I have looked with faith on Jesus. I have walked with him. I have sensed a newness in me. And I go to church because I love him and I love his people. I want you to be able to say that since I trusted Jesus, I am a qualitatively, quantitatively, totally different person than what I was before. I know that many of us grew up and came to faith in church. And so it might be hard to put your finger on a decisive moment that says, well, here was the moment when I came to faith and I was born again. And that's okay. If you know in your mind that you have made a clean break with the past, that you have sensed spiritual renewal in you, that you desire to sin less. We're never going to be sinless people this side of eternity. But if you sense that your desire for sin has diminished, then that's new birth. If you are living for Jesus and your life reflects that, then that's new birth, whether you can put a finger on it or not. So I want to encourage you, whether this is your first time hearing it or your 81st time hearing it, look with faith and live anew. A couple years back, you'll probably remember this, Keith Urban had a song that got to number one on the Canada Country Billboard. You know, we talked about all the influences in his life, and he ended up saying, everything I needed to know, I learned from John Cougar, John Deere, John 3:16. Do you remember that song? Give me a nod if you remember that. Now, I'm from a Massey family, so I don't know about the John Deere thing. But I'll tell you what, I think he's right about the last one. What you need to know about life is there, John 3:16. Look with faith and live anew. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this passage, for these simple truths that you have come not to condemn us, but to save us if we will only trust in you. I know, Lord, that that's a big step. It's humbling to say, I've done wrong. It's humbling to say that there is a higher power than me. And yet we've all been there. And we all face punishment for it. And yet you have delivered us. Every day, whether we believe in you or not, you give us breath and life. Now you offer us eternal life, a brand new start when we trust in you. Jesus, if there is anybody here who is not clear about their relationship with you, would you make it clear now? Lord, if there is anybody here who has said, you know, I've dabbled in faith for a while, but I really want to live for Jesus. I want to take a hold of this. I believe that this eternal life thing is what I want. Lord, birth them again. Get into the inside of their heart and renew them from the inside out. If you want that, say, Jesus, please, forgive my sin. I want to live for you. And Lord, for all of us who have already made that commitment, who have already sensed your newness in our lives, I pray that you would help us to live in light of that. God, I admit that sometimes it's easy to have been born again and yet acted like the old person. Jesus, help us to live in light of this new birth. Help us to live in light of this new creation that we are. Lord, make sin sour in our mouth. May it grow smaller in our vision. And may you and your grace become great in our sight. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unconditional commitment to us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.